My message is titled, The Comfort of God in the Midst of the Chaos of Evil. The Comfort of God in the Midst of the Chaos of Evil. I'd like you to stand for the reading of God's Word and turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and particularly Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is a unique psalm. It is one of the psalms that is an acrostic poem, which each new stanza begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet, I think minus one verse, and most of them are two verses per stanza, verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4, verse 5 and 6, verse 7 stands alone, verse 8 and 9, 10 and 11, etc. throughout this poem. We know that the Psalms are poetic prose, and they are written to fulfill many things. Some of them are for praise and worship and adoration. Others are imprecatory psalms against the evildoers. Others are comforting psalms that would encourage God's people in the midst of times of trouble to not be consumed with worry or fear. And that would be one of these psalms, at least how I would look at this psalm this morning that we're going to read. A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The word judgment there is what we would call justice. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning, and that you would still my spirit. You would allow me to have clarity of thought and mind and speech, and to have unction from the Holy One. Lord, that your spirit would imbibe everything about this service, Lord, that we would seek your truth and that we would be yielded to your spirit. I pray, Father, for the next hour that the congregation this morning would think as Christians, as they should always think. We would not think in terms of being American, being a particular race. We wouldn't think about being wealthy or poor. We wouldn't think about being Republican or Democrat or any other party. But we would think about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a child of God, not just an image bearer of God, but one who belongs to Christ. A part of a kingdom, even in Acts 17, what would have been my text, a part of a kingdom with a king named Jesus, that because we have a higher king can stir up all kinds of trouble, regardless of whether it's the Roman Empire that we live in or whether it's these United States of America that we're so blessed to be a part of. I pray, Father, that you would help us to cast away the fear that can consume us when chaos is abounding and growing seemingly at an ever-increasing rate. But that we would be a people whose mind is stayed upon you. That we would be a people who are trusting in God no matter what. I pray that we would be the people that are not quick to cast out a judgment on circumstances that are abounding. That we would not come up with the same kind of political answers, whether from Republicans or Democrats, simplifying problems. That we would recognize that the true root of problems, of chaos, is ultimately sin in the heart of man. And the only answer, truly, is not more guns, not less guns, not Republicans, not Democrats, not one race being superior over another, or any such thing. The only thing that conquers that kind of evil is Christ. And I pray that we would be the ones who bring the good news to those who are hurting, that we would seek to be those who are confident, resting in the promises of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The comfort of God in the midst of the chaos of evil. It was a Tuesday morning. The date was September 11th, 2001. At a Jackpot gas station in Tenino, Washington, that I first learned of the terror attacks on the World Trade Center in New York City. The woman behind the register was pale. She was white as a ghost and asked me in the complete serious tone, "Do you think this is the beginning of World War III?" I looked dumbfounded, as I hadn't heard a thing. I was clueless up to this point until she pointed to the TV screen with one tower in flames and another jet soon struck. Chaos was reigning on New York City, later the Pentagon. It was that morning that I first preached from Psalm 37. I was going to a pastor's fellowship meeting at the church in Tenino, Washington. I had already planned and prepared to preach a message from this passage of Scripture. And it was really, in a sense, prophetic, in the sense that God was preparing a way beforehand. It was at that meeting, everybody was kind of in shock. We didn't know whether to continue or just to all go home. Some did go home. Others of us stayed. And those who were called upon to preach, who had been scheduled, we continued to preach and try to encourage one another. Just a small handful of pastors. It seems that from that point on, the chaos of evil has been ever increasing globally and undoubtedly nationally since that time. Now please understand, I'm going to say some things. We understand that evil existed before this time. We understand that Psalm 37 was not written to us in the United States of America. At least you should understand that. Psalm 37 was written to the children of Israel. It was written to them about a promised land and a promised victory over the evil enemies of God. It still has application to us, but we need to understand something, that evil has existed and that chaos and chaotic times have existed long before 2011, or 2001 rather, on September 11th. But it is fair also to say that in different places and in different cultures and different nations, there have been periods of relative peace and calm. There have been seasons of relative lack of major chaos in that sense. I did not grow up in the city that I grew up in. I didn't grow up in a city where there was constant bombardment from shells coming from neighboring countries and things of that nature, bombing all over the place. Like many do that live in places like Israel or the Middle East, you grow up in a different culture. Do you understand what I'm saying? There have been times and seasons most of us have grown up in that were post-World War II and were filled with rather peaceful times in many ways. But on 9/11, it was the greatest tragedy, the greatest attack since Pearl Harbor. And it affected this generation like it did previous generations in many ways. The chaos of evil men prospering causes others to fear. And that's not new either. Fear strikes in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, when evil is around us. You might ask, why do I bring up 9/11 today? Are you preaching the same message? No, these are all new notes. They're not very pretty. Because the Lord has prompted me back to this passage, to Psalm 37, in light of the current chaos and the fear being expressed by many, even many Christians that I know. The chaos of evil is real and growing. Now, part of the reason that we have more awareness of chaos is because of the media in our culture. If you go back 100 years ago, you would not find out about every great atrocity that was taking place around the globe, except that you found about it a long time later when some telegram came through or some letter that was written and sent by boats. But before that, even before there was that kind of transportation, atrocities of all kinds were taking place, and nobody would have ever been aware of it. Though evil has always been around, and this kind of terror and chaos has been around. But we live in this instant and immediate awareness of everything that's happening around the world, and we can look, and it seems like the wicked are prospering at every hand, like they're gaining ground. Right, and if you are like many, and you're watching the news, or you're listening to the news on the radio, you're reading the newspaper on a regular basis, and it can seem like there's this slant, like evil is overcoming all of the world, and you rarely hear something that is happening that is good. And the reason is because the evil is obviously something that grips us in a different way. Evil and chaos and terror. It's something that strikes a chord, and we think about the fact that we could have been that person that had been attacked. Just as a few to note, Brussels, 111 died. In Istanbul, we think about when that happened, I believe last week, we thought about the fact that Julia Delaney was there just a couple weeks before that. Baghdad, 140. Paris in 2015, 102. In Africa, in Burkina Faso, and Kenya, and multitudes of other places that we hear about, and in Somalia, and different places of terror being perpetrated, and masses of people being killed. The chaos of evil is also prevalent at home. You might say, I came to Sunday morning service today and this is what I'm getting. Please understand, this is something that really is, I believe, on our hearts and minds. And if you came in this morning and you have no awareness of anything that's taking place or anything that I'm sharing this morning, then I would say you need to be challenged to become like the men of Issachar, who have an understanding of their times, and so that they know what they ought to what? To do. In recent weeks, we have seen terror in our own land. Orlando, Florida, 49 people slain by a lone ISIS terrorist. heartbreaking to see people made in the image and likeness of God being struck down. People who are in need of Christ being struck down. In California, not too long ago, 14 people killed, 22 wounded. Dare I mention, without somebody saying this has no bearing, it's totally unrelated, but in Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers just last week, thousands were slain in an act of terror against the unborn. Right here in this blessed United States of America, a land that I do love, but a land that is not as pretty as we think sometimes. Racial tension is at its highest. I'm 40 years old, and in all of my life, I didn't grow up in a very large racial diverse community. And I was raised by parents who taught me all people were the same. Didn't matter what color they were. Didn't matter what language they spoke. I was raised to love people. But in my time of awareness, I have never known a time in my lifetime where there's more racial tension in our country than there is right now. All of the things that happen are not things I'm going to make a judgment on, because I wasn't there, you weren't there either, and people are very quick to cast judgment. But there are times and there are things and there are videos that you can watch that sure seem very, very difficult to believe took place. This last week, Philandro Castile, 32, of Minneapolis, shot dead in his car by a police officer, was live on Facebook when it was taking place. Concealed gun owner identifying that he had a weapon. Of course, there will be reports made and there will be final judgments made. And this is not a dispersion, or this is not to cast evil on our police officers. We're thankful and love. That's what I wanted to be before I became a pastor, and what one of my son wants to be. And we have high regard for law enforcement, but they're not perfect. Alton Sterling, 37, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. While being apprehended on the ground, shot in the chest and in the back. The video was pretty gruesome to watch. Dallas, Texas. 5 police officers killed by a man motivated, again, by hate and retaliation. Dallas, Texas had nothing to do with Minneapolis or Baton Rouge, but because men wore blue and women wore blue, they were targets of a lone gunman. The chief of that city's police department, who's African American, decrying this kind of hatred. It doesn't matter what color is perpetrating, what color is causing or inflicting the pain and the suffering. It's been a tragic week. 11 officers shot, others innocent bystanders shot. Say, well, that's probably going to end it. Last night, around the country, riots and protests and Molotov cocktails thrown at police officers and rebar and large stones. This is happening all over our country at an increasing and alarming rate, and it's causing some to be fearful. You know something I want to make clear? All of these people mentioned, doesn't matter if they're Syrian refugees or if they're people from Africa or if they're people that are from the United States of America, whatever race they might be, all of these people are of one blood, and all of them matter to God. All of them are made in the image and the likeness of God. All of them are image bearers of God. Even those that were trapped in the sin of homosexuality, like those in Orlando, and some vicious and just ungodly wicked people decrying the fact that, well, it was just the judgment of God. That's not how the judgment of God is handed out. All of them are image bearers of God, just like you are. And you might think, well, we're kind of outside of this difficulty. We're not in Minneapolis. We're not in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We're not in California. We're not in Dallas, Texas. We are in Bremerton, Washington. And Bremerton, Washington is no different than any of those places that have been mentioned. It is just a matter of happenstance or circumstance that it did not happen here. And then we must ask, how will we respond? In my prayer, I said some things, and I mean them with all sincerity of heart. The simplistic answers that are given, more guns for some, less guns from others. They want to try to address symptoms, but they're not addressing problems. I am an American. I am all for the right to bear arms, and so don't run off and think something different and think that that's going to solve all the problems one way or the other. But people on the right and on the left are equally guilty of using unreasoned, simplistic argumentation for their point. When people are laying slaughtered on our streets. People haven't even been brought to the morgue and people are on the TV making judgments. It's shameful. You should weep with those that weep, like a 15-year-old son wailing. Heartbroken that his dad was killed. So are you making a judgment? Police were in the wrong. That man was in the right. I said I'm not making the judgment. I'm just saying it's still a life and it still matters. And doesn't look very good. Are you making a judgment that officers of the law could never make a mistake? I don't think we should do that either way. We should pray for all of them, but we should weep with those that weep today. On the internet, in social media, our Christian friends, people that many of us know, many of them commenting on the difficulty and the fear of raising children in a day like today. I get it. I'm raising 13 children. I've raised, I guess, some. They're already raised. But, sorry, claim them. I am raising 13 children. And I understand how fear can grip you. I understand how you can look out and say, what are we bringing our children into? And I want to say this with all of the compassion for the things that are happening at present. You are bringing children into the same sin-cursed world that Adam and Eve brought their children into. It didn't take long before the first murder took place. I read the book on Wednesday night to the children about the biggest story and how the serpent crusher wins the victory. But the first murder happened between two brothers. It didn't take a cultural revolution. It didn't take racial disunity. It took a one brother getting jealous and hateful and spiteful over another and slaying him. We live in a sin-cursed earth, but we need to remember that Christ has already won the victory, and though things seem dark at this moment and this time, we need to remember to continue to trust in the Lord, to know that He is not yet finished. His work is finished as far as the cross is concerned and paying the penalty for Satan, for sin and death and causing us to be able to have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the work is not finished until He calls us all to be with Himself. In Psalm 37, our text for this morning, if you were to look at this psalm and you were to look at the entire poem, and we're not going to look at the entire poem this morning, but it would be appropriate for you to read later this afternoon. You could divide it up in three ways. And this is something you can find in study Bibles. You can look and you can find a basic kind of a division like this. Verses 1 through 11 has an emphasis on do not be envious of evildoers. Now, this is not an envy like, I want to be like them. Please understand. This is not an envy that says, I want to be a murderous, wicked person. This is an envy or a wondering like, why do they prosper and why doesn't something happen? Verses 12 through 20. Is that the Lord is going to thwart, He's going to get in the way of the schemes of the wicked. And verses 21 through 31 gives us a challenge. Because the Lord will be victorious, and He is victorious, therefore commit yourself to doing good, to doing what is right, even in the midst of days of chaos. How do we trust God? How do we have the comfort of God in the midst of chaos? By trusting Him. By knowing that He knows the way through the wilderness. By knowing that He knows the way in the midst of the storm. That the God who can deliver men and women throughout the entire Scriptures, whether it was from a lion's den, or whether it was from the fiery furnace, or from the sea through the being swallowed up by a whale, or you go on down the line and you find God has a way of delivering His people. God has a way of protecting His people. We need to continue to trust Him. He delivered the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, where they had taskmasters that made things very difficult. And they were delivered by the prosperity of how many children they had, because they outnumbered the Egyptians. Yes, they were raising children even in the midst of a difficult season. They were raising a family in the midst of bondage. Why would they bring children into that kind of world? Because God said it was good to be fruitful and multiply. That God was going to bless them as a people. And He delivered them because of that. How can we today not be consumed with fear, raising a family, or just living in this world when such chaos and evil is abounding? Well, Psalm 37 outlines some very specific things. And I want to just walk through this, and I want to just share some of these truths, and I pray that you would embrace them in your own heart and life. First of all, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 1, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Do not be consumed with worry. Do not be consumed with fear, except for the fear of God. The fear of man is a snare in every way, shape, and form. The fear of man or the fear of circumstances, it halts the Christian from doing what they're supposed to do. It causes you to be frozen, to be like a deer caught in the headlights, not knowing how to keep going forward. Do not allow fear or worry to consume your life because the wicked around you are prospering. Trust in the Lord. Continue to be confident in Him. That's the next point. I'm getting there early. Remember not to fear. Do not be consumed with worry. Some of you worry about being worried. Stop it. Know that you can weep with those that weep, and you can rejoice with those that rejoice on the same day, and you can go to bed, and you can wake up the next morning, and you can know that the mercies of the Lord are new today, and that you can live another day, and you don't have to live in fear of what can happen to you. The worst that can happen to you in this world is that man can destroy your body. He said, that's what I'm scared about. All these people dying. Listen, man cannot kill you. They can take your life, but they cannot kill you if you belong to Jesus. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why is it that we do not have to fear men? Why is it that men and women, that missionaries, even as we read about people like Darlene Dibler-Rose, her husband gave his life for the cause of Christ, and she continued to serve the Lord. The people, like I mentioned just a few weeks ago, like the Nate Saints and the servants of Christ who gave their lives, trying to witness to the Aka Indians. All that those Aka Indians could do at that time was kill their bodies, but they could not destroy their souls. What's the worst that can happen to you today? I didn't mention that there have been multiple attacks on churches, pastors being shot dead in the pulpit, congregants being gunned down in South Carolina and many other places of all different colors. And what's the worst they can do? They can kill the body. I want to be confident in fearing the Lord more than I fear men. I want to be confident in fearing the Lord in such a way that I trust Him and that I can believe His Word, and I don't have to be fretting and worrying myself because of evildoers or being envious because they prosper in their iniquity. The Bible says in verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Say, what does that mean? It's poetic language. It means they're going to face certain judgment. All those rejectors of God, haters of God, lovers of evil, who do not bow the knee, which is what we desire for them to do, and trust in Christ, all those who continue to walk in their arrogance and defiance against God, they will face certain judgment. They will be cut down like the grass. They will wither as the green herb. So continue to not be consumed with worry. Continue to trust in the Lord. Don't fear. Don't be consumed with worry because evil prospers. Now, just because you're not to be consumed with worry doesn't mean you're not supposed to do anything. I'll get to that this morning. I don't just mean stop worrying and do nothing. The next verse, in verse number 3, says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. By the way, I failed to mention in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 19, another passage the Lord brought me to is Proverbs 24, and it's almost a parallel to Psalm 37. Verse 1 says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Verse 19 says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious against the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man." Everything that they have, all their best is now. It's not in the future. The candle of the Lord, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Another way of saying the grass will be cut down and the herb will wither. Verse 3 says, secondly, trust in the Lord. What does trusting in the Lord look like? What does resting in the Lord look like? It doesn't mean doing nothing. Notice the next words. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Do what is right. Micah 6:8 says it this way. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly. Do what is right and do it now and do it tomorrow and do it the next day. Keep doing what you should do as a Christian. Keep speaking into the world. Keep shining the light of Christ into the midst of the darkness. Keep being salt that has not lost its savor. Keep living for Christ. Keep doing what is good. You say, who do we do good to? All men. Say, how contrary is that? How is it that men come to repentance? The Bible says it is the kindness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And God's word tells us even to do good to our enemies, to those who hurt you, to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them. That's contrary. That is revolutionary. And that's what God wants us to be, revolutionaries in our culture, not in some kind of civic fashion, but revolutionaries in bringing the message of hell, of healing and the message of Christ to the nations of the world. Trust in the Lord and do good. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We find the Beatitudes. And later, in verse number 16, we'll look here in just a moment. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. This is Christ. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This does not sound a lot like modern day Christianity in America. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Be comforted. You're not alone. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted Jesus Christ, as we'll see as his life is lived out in the 33 and a half years as he sojourned upon this earth in the form of a man, being fully God and yet fully man. He was persecuted for our sakes. And it was he himself who looked out from the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he was looking at men who were doing evil, men who were creating a culture of chaos, men who were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and whooped up into a frenzy, much like things happen in the culture today. Notice the message continues, and Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preserving agent. Okay, salt preserves that which is good, that which is righteous. And here's what I believe. I believe that there have been seasons and times in American history, seasons and times around the world where the influence of Christianity, the influence of the Holy Spirit was so great that there was a preserving nature to what was going on in the culture. There was an influence of the gospel that was overwhelming the culture of evil in that day. That time is waning. It is gone in this country. And judgment doesn't begin with the wicked. Judgment begins at the house of God. Right. It begins with us. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, his saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. It's saying a kind of Christianity that is lacking in saltiness, a kind of Christianity that is not preserving any righteousness in the midst of a wicked generation is the kind of Christianity that's worthless. Right. He says, ye are the light of the world. A salty Christian is also to be a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Shining the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just proclaiming the message of the gospel. It's living out the message of the gospel in a life of good works and serving others as Christ has called us to. It's a life lived out, living as salty, savory Christians in the midst of the culture that we live in. Do you understand? It is a both and proposition. It's not just live like a Christian and hopefully somebody will come to know Jesus. And it's not just proclaim the gospel and hopefully somebody will come to know Jesus. It's a both and. Shining the gospel light is proclaiming the message of the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And it's also living out the truth of salvation that your good works may be seen before men, not to glorify you, not to bring you honor, not to bring you notoriety, but that they might glorify your Father which is in heaven. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do what is right. Keep seeking to serve as Christ would have us to serve. Going to the book of Acts has been just a tremendous blessing and a journey for me and an enriching of my understanding of Christ's church and an understanding of the racial diversity in Christ's church and the unity of the people in Christ's church, that it was one new citizenry, a citizenship of heaven made up of all peoples. You look in Acts chapter number 10. You look in Acts chapter number 13 before they send out the first missionaries. Paul, when he left with Barnabas, even on the leadership of that church at Antioch, there were two that were from the north part of Africa. Amongst Gentiles and Jews. To say anything else. They were seeking to represent Christ in the midst of their culture. We as God's people in the midst of this culture need to be a people that seek to do what is good, need to be a people who are seeking the good of our city so that they might know the glory of God, that we might be salty in this city and that we might be lights in this city. We must seek to do what is just and what is right. There's something about justice, even as portrayed in the symbols of our nation. What is unique about Lady Justice? She's blindfolded. She doesn't see color. She doesn't see wealth or poverty. She wants justice. Where does that principle come from in our land? It comes directly from Christ. It comes from His Word and the influence of how the law was to be exercised. And that is not just me making something up. That is clearly seen in the founding of our law, our documents of law in our culture, and the great influence of Scripture. We need to seek justice in all circumstances, not just in the current circumstances. We need to desire justice to be done, and it needs to be blind. It needs to weigh the truth, all while having her eyes covered. We need to keep doing good and standing for the sanctity of life. The dignity of life, not just for the unborn, but for the elderly and for everyone in between, regardless of race, regardless of your financial status, regardless of the socioeconomic status or any other statuses that people might have. We need to keep speaking for those who have no voice. Proverbs 31 is an impactful passage of Scripture. And in Proverbs chapter 31, we read of the Proverbs 31 woman, and that is a glorious portion of this passage of Scripture. She's a wonderful example of truth and justice and caring for the poor and the needy, reaching out her hands to bless people with all that she has. But the first part of Proverbs 31 speaks about King Lemuel. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. That they wouldn't rule in drunkenness and pervert judgment. Give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let them drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Verse 8 and 9 is what I wanted to focus. It says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. King Lemuel was exhorted by his mother to be the kind of king that opens his mouth for those who are without a voice, for those who are dumb. It doesn't literally mean those who are unable to speak. It means those who are hushed by the culture. And that happens in America. People who don't have money for the best of attorney, people who don't have a way to have a voice in the midst of the culture, they are shut down. They are not listened to. They are overlooked. Throughout the history of our country, that has affected many different peoples, many different epochs or seasons of the culture, and many different kinds of refugees and things of that nature who've come to this land, or people who've immigrated to this country. And there's been pockets and seasons over history of all different types of having no voice. The righteous man, trust in the Lord, and he does good. The righteous woman, trust in the Lord, and they do good, and they keep speaking for those who have no voice. Christians, we need to be that kind of people. I was thinking about growing up, going to public school. There was always the kids that were picked on. Maybe they were overweight. Maybe they didn't have very nice clothes. Maybe they were particularly homely or disheveled. And people would be just ruthless, and it hasn't changed. Today it just happens more instantly and globally with all kinds of social media. Those are the kinds of people who have no voice, and you as a Christian need to be that voice. That's just one kind of illustration. That's one kind of example. Could be because the fact that they come from a different country. I remember one family that came and they were adopted and they spoke with a heavy accent. They were from the Philippines. They came to my church. They came to my school. They became my friends. But people can be looked down upon because of their accent, or because the color of their skin, or because they don't have a nice lunch. All kinds of things that you might say people have no voice over. That happens for adults too. happens in different ways in the culture. Those are the ones we need to have a voice for. How do we respond in the midst of chaos? Trust the Lord. Stop worrying. Stop being consumed with what's going to happen next. Just continue to go forward, trusting the Lord, doing what is good, knowing that the Lord will take care of you. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Speaking of the children of Israel, they have the promised land that they will receive. We have a promised future that we will receive. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's something really important to understand. The time is flying by here. Something very important to understand. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of trying times, in the midst of difficulties, we can be a people who truly care, who truly are concerned, who truly are seeking to do good and seeking to help others, weeping with those that weep. And we can also at the same time be a people filled with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, knowing that He is the victor. Delighting thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Now there's times where it's important to be sober. It's time. I feel that this morning as a preacher. It was time to come and preach a message that would be sober-minded. But it doesn't mean that my joy is gone. It doesn't mean that my hope is gone. It doesn't mean that my delight in the Lord is gone. It is there. It is present. And it's supposed to be for us as Christians. That's one of the things that is so glorious about the impact of Christianity. It says that they'll know we are Christians by our love one toward another, by the joy that is made manifest through our loving each other well. Thirdly, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. The word judgment there is justice. Okay? Commit your way unto the Lord. Delight in him. There's many passages that could go to in this. But commit thy way to the Lord and he shall trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We need to seek the Lord. We need to trust in his way. We need to be committed to that path. Not the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow way which leads to life. The way of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't matter where the world is going. It doesn't matter what they are doing. We need to commit our way under the way of following Scripture, under the way of trusting in the Lord in everything. And He will deliver us. That's verse number 6. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment is the noonday. He will deliver us. He will uphold us. He will stand up for us. And we can continue to trust in him. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see that these concepts are not just something in this psalm. In Matthew chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching that the Lord will take care of us. He'll take care of his people. He says in verse number 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, are that for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which seest in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's verse 6 in Matthew 6, and it's pointing to verse 6, or it's a reference for verse 6 in Psalm 37. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pray to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord and know that He will bring it to pass. He will accomplish His will through you. You and I, we as believers are truly working as the hands and feet of our Lord. He is our head. We are His body. Number four, in the midst of chaos, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, be still. Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait on him. God says, be still and know that I am God. You know, one of the things that's difficult in the midst of chaos is to be still, is to wait patiently. Mind you, waiting patiently while doing good, while doing what you're supposed to do, while doing what you're supposed to do, resting in the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, being still and knowing that He is God, looking unto the Lord, from whence cometh your help. All those things are true. There is a stillness of heart. There is a patience in spirit, knowing that God is in control. And no matter what swirls on around me, no matter what chaos or crises is taking place, I can be still and know that God is still on the throne. And you need to know that as well. When you're at the midst of your greatest trial, pause and remember, God is right there. Be still and know that He is God, and you are not. No matter how much worrying you do, you won't change the will of God. So trust Him. Number five, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Do you know what takes place in the hearts of men, even Christian men and women, when we become fearful and we become ones looking at the circumstances, we see the wicked prospering, and we think the only way to beat them is to join them, like in their methodology. And God says to cease from anger. This does not mean that it is wrong to be angry at evil. It's talking about a wrathful kind of anger in its response. Christians, pastors included, pastors are set an example that they're not to be filled with wrath or anger. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. That's what's happening in our land. People who believe injustice is taking place, and instead of seeking to rectify things, and just as in one circumstance, I mentioned many different types of things, in one kind of circumstance where they believe wrongdoing is taking place, instead of protesting in a peaceful manner, they're coming and fighting in the same way. The retaliation against the Dallas Police Department was that kind of I'm going to do evil to fight against evil. And I'm not saying that his motives were Christian or just in any way. I'm telling you, as Christians, we need to be the kind of people who cease from anger and forsake wrath. That is, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James says. The way we win is not through the means and the devices of this world. That's right. Not through the ways and the devices of evil specifically. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For there yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Now, I know some of you might think, we live in a military community. We have a military that is at the bidding of our nation's leaders. The Congress can declare war and things of that nature. That is a totally different subject. We're talking about individuals. Please understand this. I believe that a nation, a sovereign nation, even like we find in the Scripture, has at times just cause to even declare war and to go to war against another nation to defend themselves, things of that nature. That's a different circumstance than individual or personal people taking the law, if you will, into their own hands. vigilante kind of behavior. That is not the role of the Christian. There is times where you may be very angry at sin. You may be seeing evil and how it's destroying things, and you just want to take things into your own hands. I'll be honest with you, there is times in ministering to people throughout the last 14 years here in Bremerton, whether it was, you know, you're going through town, you see people's lives and families destroyed by drugs and things of the nature, and you know there's a meth house that you've knocked on the door of and drugged people out of before, not drug them in that way, but take them out of it before, and you can have those thoughts like, I just want to take that house out. Get rid of it, bulldoze it, blow it up, whatever. Metaphorically speaking, okay, I need to publicly say that. Because you're angry at the sin, at the evil and the things and how it's destroyed people you love. And yet the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. We're going to look at that tonight. We are not to be a people consumed with wrath and anger in how we respond. We are to go as the messengers of grace. We are to go with mercy and truth. We are to go with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go bearing light in the midst of the darkness. And we are to stand for truth. We are to stand for righteousness. We are to stand for justice. But we are to do it in a way that would be exemplary of a Christian. In a way that would exemplify Christ himself. And if you think that means that it's never right to stand up to those in authority, go remember last week's message. And lastly, remember this. The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Some of you hate the word meek because you think weak. And when you think that, I'll just put it bluntly, you think wrong. Meekness is not weakness. The definition of meekness is strength under control. The term meek is a term that's been used to define many different things throughout history. And one usage of it is the taming of horses. Today it's called breaking horses. In days gone by it was called meeking a horse. Bringing it under the control of a bit and bridle, spoken about in the scripture, how a powerful animal, far more powerful than the rider that sits on its back, is meeked. It's brought under the control of another. And God wants us to understand He is greater than all of us. And we're to be walking in meekness under the control of one who is stronger than us. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And we are called to be a people who operate in meekness, confident meekness, strength under control of our Heavenly Father, guided continually by His Spirit, seeking always to honor and please our Savior. Have we forgotten in the midst of evil times, in the midst of chaos, that God has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us? Have we forgotten the admonitions when we are heartbroken? When God says, when David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? Have we forgotten the psalm that says, look unto the hills from whence cometh our help, for our help cometh from the Lord? Remember, Christ Himself told us that in this world there would be great chaos. There would be great tribulation. And in and through this great chaos, this great tribulation, because we live in a sin-cursed earth, sin that came because of the fall of man with Adam and Eve partaking of that fruit that they were not to be partaking of, and because of that, death has passed upon all men, so that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The chaos that surrounds us because of our sin, the consequence of our sin, and a sin-cursed earth, we need to remember that in spite of all of that, Christ has conquered Satan, sin, and death. Christ has won the victory for us and all who trust upon Him. And Jesus says, the end of John chapter 16, His disciples said unto Him, verse 29, "Now speakest Thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee. But this we believe, that Thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good courage." And I want to end with that this morning. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you realize this morning? That in spite of all the difficulty that is going around us, in spite of the fact that evil seems to be reigning chaos at every turn, that Christ has already claimed the victory, that His death upon the cross conquered Satan, sin, and death. And He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says, remember, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as Christians, we must always remember we are not to be overcome of evil. Romans 12, 21 says, but we are to overcome evil with good. How are we to respond in the midst of all of this chaos? How do we have the comfort of God in the midst of the chaos of evil that is around us? Remember not to fret. Remember not to worry, but to trust in the Lord, to be comforted in His goodness, to delight in His wonder, delight in His greatness, to commit your way every day unto the Lord, to rest in Him, knowing that He is going to fulfill all of His promises, to cease from anger and to overcome evil with good, not evil with evil. And to remember this, that all that we are to do in a spirit of meekness, knowing that it is Christ's strength in us that will accomplish any good thing that He desires. We don't have to become evil to conquer evil. We need to follow Christ and continue to do what is good and what is right, trusting that He has already conquered. And all that He has promised will be fulfilled. Beloved, don't fear living in 2016. Don't fear even when there's chaos around. Don't fear when wicked men prosper. Continue to trust in the Lord. Continue to do what is right. Continue to love all men. Continue to seek to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, and always remember that Christ has already overcome, and we, because of Christ, have also overcome. Be not overcome of evil, beloved, but overcome evil with good. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning. You would bring healing and strength to our nation. To the world, that the world over, people would know and learn that it is only through Christ that sins are forgiven, that healing truly comes. And Lord, I've mentioned many things terrorist attacks from the past on our country and in other places. But Lord, what's truly on the forefront of many of our minds and hearts is that which is taking place even in the last couple of weeks. There are multitudes of grieving families. Grieving the loss of the people that they love. We don't know the eternal state of any of them, but you do. But we do know that if their family members that are grieving are still alive, they have life and breath, they have an opportunity to hear of the hope that is found in Christ. We pray for the many that have lost sons and daughters in recent days, be they in Orlando or Minneapolis or Baton Rouge or Dallas or any other place in this land. I pray that you would bring ministers of grace, and I pray that we would be, even as we respond to others that are responding to this crisis, responding to this chaos, even if they respond in spite and hatred, that we would be those who seek to alleviate the tension that we may experience in our neighborhood or in our place of work. That we would be a people who seek to bring peace, the peace of Christ, to a world that needs it desperately. I pray that we would be confident as a people, confident in you, confident that you reign, that you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and that you are working even in the midst of the chaos that men create. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to save many, many who are hurting and broken right now, that they would turn to you. I pray that there would be more men and women who are in places of prominence and leadership across this land. They would stop addressing the nation in trivial ways, addressing symptoms rather than the root cause. I pray for pastors in this land who stand behind pulpits like this one, that they would lift up their voice like a trumpet and they would call men and women, boys and girls, regardless of their race or ethnicity or socioeconomic status, that they would seek to be like Christ in the midst of a culture who's desperately in need of Christ witnesses. People who bring peace and who desire for truth and justice. I do pray that you'd be with the many police officers right now all across this land. Many of them too with broken hearts, not only for fallen officers, but just for the chaos that is abounding. That you would give them strength and courage to handle every individual with dignity, and to be those who do not escalate problems, but who seek to bring peace. They are peace officers. I thank you for their willingness to protect even those who are in protest against them, to protect and to serve their entire community. I pray that you'd please be with them and protect them. God, we pray for our president. We are admonished to pray for him in 1 Timothy. We pray, Lord, that he would make righteous decisions, that he would not politicize or make this an opportunity for partisan politics, but that he would seek to bring peace and reconciliation to the nation in which he is privileged to lead. And God, I pray that you'd please be with each one of us. Lord, you'd take this very feeble offering of a message and use it to encourage your people. God, I pray that nobody would hear would leave thinking this is a political message, as it is not, as far from it. But Lord, we as your people, we need to examine our own hearts and lives. We need to ask you to help us to live like Christians more than we live like Americans or Republicans or Democrats or privileged or unprivileged, rich or poor. Lord, help us to live like Christians. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.